Book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. I want to talk this morning about always being ready. Always being ready. 1 Peter, chapter 3. I'll start at verse 9 and I'll read through verse 17. Not rendering evil for evil. Let me give you a moment to get there. 1 Peter chapter 3, toward the end of the Bible. And verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are called, thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. Okay, let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Let's all together, let's ask God to really speak to each one of us individually today. Father, thank you for the word you've given us. You've given us your very words from heaven. You spoke to some men. You told them what to write. They wrote it down. You preserved it. You gave us translators that translated it correctly. And we are blessed to have the inspired and inerrant word of God. And we thank you. We can rest our lives on it. And we have. And we've been blessed because we've done it. Now, Lord, I know there's people in this room who are in a lot of pain, who have worries, who have struggled, have had heartaches, Lord, and they've come anyway. We thank you for that. We thank you for the ones who are doing well who've come. We pray you bless them for being here. We pray that today would be a blessed day, that we would be spoken to by you personally, each one of us, Lord. We pray anybody who doesn't know you as Savior would be saved today. We pray those who know you would be strengthened today. We pray for the Spirit of God to fall fresh on this service. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing he talks about in this chapter is to bless those who are against you and do bad things to you. To bless them. And he says in many places to do that, but this one, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is screaming and yelling and fighting. Says, don't return it. You know, our pride and our society has trained us to say, well, they're not going to say that to me without me saying something. I'm going to tell them. No, you don't. That's not God's way of thinking. Bible says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. It's our instinct, I know. It's what we do naturally, I know that. It comes very easy, doesn't it? And if you don't do it, it seems like they won. And they got the better of you. And other people will think that. And that's where it comes down. I think in some ways, being a good Christian is us removing our pride where we're just fine with everybody thinking they won. Because that's probably harder for most of us than giving or reading our Bibles or going to church. To let somebody else think they got the best of us and we just bite our tongue. Or even kind to them and bless them. It's very hard to do, but the Bible says that we're supposed to do that. We've been called to do that. And God associates it, you know, with blessing. And but not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You bless your enemies. Do good things for them. Instead of thinking how you can get them back, think about what would be a blessing to them and how you can bless them. Well, that's not easy, is it? We will spend a lot of time thinking of how we're going to tell them off. We'll spend a lot of time thinking of how we can get revenge on them. But do you spend a lot of time thinking, how can I bless this person? One of the things I often think about is, you know, the reason they are so nasty is because they've not known true love. And if I can show them true love, there's probably a great, wonderful, sweet-spirited person in them that needs released. Somebody's got to show them love unconditional. And they won't know what to do with it. It stops them dead in their tracks when you really do it. But the Bible says we're supposed to do that. Bless those that are against you. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 16, have it a good conscience, whereof they speak evil of you. As of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, that's what God says there. He says, you're going to suffer, but it's better to suffer for doing good, and they're criticizing you because you did the right thing, than for suffering because you did the wrong thing in response, and God has to punish you. God will bless you. The Lord, says he's gonna bless you when you've done the right thing. Look at verse 9. It says, for not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God knows when you've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. God knows when you responded properly when someone treated you wrong. And you know what? He's going to give you blessings for doing it. And now it's come down. Our society is so contentious. It's now in our own families that we have to do this stuff. It's not the nasty person you work with that cusses you out. That's old stuff now. Now it's your brother and sister sometimes. Now it's your uncle and grandma and your child. Or your parents. And we've got to learn, though people hurt us, we've got to bless them and love them anyway. We've got to do what God does for us. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, if God treated me the way I deserve to be treated every time I sin against him, I wouldn't be standing up here today. Think French fry. That's where I'd be. God blesses me. God is good to me. And I don't deserve anything but hell. And God says, in the same way God blesses you and is good to you and forgives you over and over and over, forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to hang around them all the time. If they're nasty and mean to you, don't. Bible says, don't be friends with an angry man. I mean, you don't hang around them. That's fine. But you are kind to them. You love them. You pray for them. You bless them. When they cut you out of their inheritance, you send them a Christmas card. Tell them you love them. You're praying for them. Send them if they like Starbucks, send them a Starbucks card. Bless them. If find ways, bless them, because God says he's going to bless you for doing it, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. That's where we're supposed to treat our enemies. And by the way, that's true love. That's God's kind of love. That's not man's love. That's supernatural, and it's not easy. I know you can get back. I know you're smarter, more clever, tougher, whatever the case is. I know that. But you know what? Doesn't mean you have to do it. It'll take more greatness in you and more strength in you, in most cases, to restrain than to get revenge. It'll show you're stronger if you do not lower yourself to their level than if you go ahead and do it as natural to you. A lot of you are probably like me. For me, I have no problem with aggressiveness, with anger, with getting back, with not being dominated by somebody. No problem at all. Let's go at it. I have no problem there. It's harder for me to say, okay, you win, you're right. You have it. Boy, that's a lot harder for me. How many of that's the harder part for you? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was on the cross. Being God, he could have destroyed the whole world. He could have called 10,000 angels, and he just said, Father, forgive them. That's what God called us to do. So first of all, bless those who are against you. Amen? We're not very enthusiastic about that, are we? We believe it, but it's hard. It's hard. I know that. Don't worry, the sermon gets easier. So you'll be okay. First point is just bless those that are against you out of this passage. Second point is always be ready. Always be ready. First of all, we see, and if we go down to verse 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So just, that's okay. God's got it under control. He's going to balance everything out. He's going to get the revenge that he's gotten. He's going to bless you. And then it says, but you should do something. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, I've had that verse memorized for a long time. But I went and I began to think maybe I didn't quite understand that verse right, because the wording is very strange in that verse. And I've been meditating on that verse for days and days and days and days and days and studying that verse out. It's very interesting because sanctify, the word, it's a very common word in the Bible. It means to make holy. For example, you would have a vessel, a cup that was going to be used in the temple, and you had to be sanctified before you could use it. And they would sprinkle with blood, and they would cleanse it, and they would set it aside, and it would be only for the use of the temple. And it was made holy, and they would say, now this is sanctified. And people were sanctified. This person would be sanctified to go into the temple and make sacrifices. And so they would be made clean. They had to be morally pure, and then they had to go through a process of purification. So sanctify means to make something holy. Now, look at the phrasing of that. It says, sanctify the Lord God. Now, that's where I kind of said, now, think about this. You can't make God holy. God is, I mean, when they in heaven right now, they're singing, holy, holy, holy. It's the first thing people see in heaven is holiness. The Lord is too pure as to behold iniquity, the Bible says. God, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. God has no sin. He cannot sin. So we look and we say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And so as I was meditating on that, I was thinking, how do we make God holy in our heart? Because we can't make him holy. He's already holy. But it qualifies that. Make the Lord God holy in your heart. I think it's a matter of your heart seeing God as right and your heart being right, not only not in sinfulness, but in seeing God as good and holy and pure. Now, that's an important thing here because the devil, I find, is constantly now, and I'll be honest with you, I've been counseling people for 28 years. We didn't have this big problem when I was first counseling people. I mean, it was an occasional rare one person struggles with this, but people have always struggled with it, even in the Bible times. People would struggle with it, but it wasn't a plague of struggle. There was other struggles that people struggle with. There's always struggles. But the struggle now that I find is probably the majority of the counseling that I do is people struggling with anger at God. And the devil has found this the tool, and I found it's come through a lot of media. They've heard people who are angry at God and questioning God, and if there is a God, why this? And they hear those things so often, they begin to think like the world. And God has the answers to these of whys, and we preached a little bit on it last week, a little bit in Job, 2 weeks ago in Job. But I want to understand this. God didn't spare his son for you. Think about your children. Think about watching your son being tortured to death for somebody else. If God wasn't good and didn't love you, he would never have done that. That should set all the issues. And understand, God never promised this world would go well. He says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. We think God says that this world's going to go well. If there's a God, why are bad things happen in this world? He tells us because it's a sin-cursed world. If he's all worried about trillions of years, he's worried about eternity. We're worried about this life. And he says, this is not fair. It's not fair that my son had to die for you so you can live forever, and you're accusing me. You're going to be living in bliss forever without end, and you have physical pain for 50 years. And he's going to, and those that mourn, for they shall be rewarded in heaven. God's going to pay you back a trillion times more. He's saying, man, I am more than fair. I didn't promise, you guys mess this world up. Sin messed this world up. I don't promise this world's good. That's the TV preachers, not God. We just happen to live in a prosperous country. We live like kings. We're just blessed that we expect to go to the doctor and get fixed. They're not going to bleed us. You know, bleeding wasn't done 600 years ago. You know, bleeding was done 200 years ago. It was done in the, 1850s. Okay? So we go to the doctor and we expect good care, but then all of a sudden we find out, which many people start finding out, there's always that generation coming into their 40s and 50s and 60s who are finding out doctors can't fix everything. And all of a sudden they say, this is not fair. God said our bodies are going to last 70 years. And if by strength, they might make 80. But he says, I'm going to give you a new incorruptible body in heaven. And I think he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You and God in your heart be right all the time. Now he says, be ready always. Preparation is a wonderful thing. I love preparation. I'm one of those, not a weirdo that lives in his basement and has 30 Uzis and 500. I'm not that, but I'm a preparation guy. I've many times stopped on the side of the road and helped somebody with what's in my trunk. I have a jump start in my trunk, and I have different things in my trunk, and I have food in my trunk. I've been on the highway before where a truck in front of me turned a corner and his entire load of wood spread across the highway in front of me, and I was stuck there for 5 hours and in Chicago on a humid day, and you couldn't move. You'd be wise, have food and water in your trunk. You don't have to have that much. Keep a couple bottles of water. They'll be hot when you need them, but if you need them, they'll be good. And throw whatever, something, don't throw chocolate in there. It gets hot in there, but you can throw in, whatever to throw. You can throw in, some snacks, just switch them out. I throw paydays in there throw a couple paydays in there cause I got some protein in them if I need it. I actually have a survival bag and it's got flashlights and all kinds of stuff in there. I love being prepared. In my house, I have food just in case set aside. Extra food. And I have MREs in my trunk. That's what I have. I have MREs. I get the military people to give me their extras. And I like MREs are in my trunk and they last 25 years and my car won't. I like being prepared. I like being ready for anything. The Bible is talking about preparation here. And it says, be ready always. And so be ready always. So he starts off, in order to be ready always to give an answer of him to ask the reason, the hope that is in you. He says, first of all, have God sanctified in your heart. In other words, you and God in your heart are right. You have no bitterness or anger toward him. Can I say, if you have bitterness or anger toward God, he's given you the air you're breathing. He lets you be alive. He gave his son for you. If you're saved, you're going to live in paradise beyond any comprehension for all eternity. And I know there's hurts in life. So I know there's whys in life. Remember we talked about that? There's whys. And I know sometimes your whys aren't answered. Why did this person pass away? Keisha just told me that today is the anniversary of Phyllis passing away. And boy, Phyllis, what a blessing to our church. And I have no idea why she passed away. I know many people were saved at her funeral. But I still don't understand that. And I don't understand many things. There's many things. But I've already decided. See, here's the thing. I don't put God on trial for every event. I put God on trial. Found out he was good, and he hasn't changed. Decide if God's good and quit putting him on trial. By the way, don't do that to people you love. If your spouse is a good person, just accept they're a good person. Don't put them on trial all the time. Don't put me on trial all the time. If I'm a bad guy, I'm a bad guy. If I'm a good guy, I'm a good guy. I don't change much. Don't put people who you love on trial all the time. Especially the people who don't change a whole bunch. And God cannot change. There's no variableness, the Bible says. If he was good when you were 8 years old and he saved you, if he's good in your day you got married, he's still good today. Don't keep putting him on trial. You might not understand, but don't just trust him. I know who you are, God. This doesn't seem like you. This doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to trust you. That's called faith. It's called faith. And God, unfortunately, is on trial at every event. If your health goes bad tomorrow, God's on trial again. It's not fair. You're not a good God. He didn't change because you suddenly had a knee ache. God's still good. He didn't suddenly change because someone you love has cancer now. God is good to me right now. My health is good, but my health probably won't be great in 10 years. He'd still be good. Matter of fact, that I'm getting a new body that'll never end means he's really good. I've done some damage to this one. And he's going to give me a new model. He should make me live in the one I messed up. But I messed up for his cause, fortunately. But I want to say this. Be right with God. And be right with God in your heart and confess your sins, because God's willing to forgive if you're saved. He confessed your sins. He's faithful enough to forgive you your sins. Don't let anything be standing between you and God. Always say, is there anything between me and the Lord? I want to get rid of it. So you're ready. Be right with him in your heart, not just in our words, but really deep down in your heart. Love God. Secondly, to be ready, we've got to be ready to win souls and be a witness. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to give an answer for anybody who wants to know about salvation, how to be saved. We need, first of all, it says, for any man who asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. Remember, I was working back in Gary, Indiana, and somebody broke into my car and got sold about 30 cents. They broke into my car, and I didn't know. I called the police and had them come, and you know, they said we're not gonna do anything about it, and I didn't know they did that then. And so I was talking to me, and he says, you go to the Bible college over there in Crown Point. I said, yeah, I do. He said, what's different about you folks? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, it's in your faces. He said, all of you just seem to have something glowing about your faces. I thought, and by the way, I was tired, middle of the night, and car just got robbed. But he said, there's just something. And so I got to witness the guy and the police officer. And I want to say this. They ask the reason of the hope that is in you. Remember the Philippian jailer? They are in jail, untreated wounds, beaten, thrown in jail and unrighteously, and they're thrown in jail without a right reason, and they're sitting there praising God at midnight, singing praises to God. Boy, and the Philippian jailer in the end, after the earthquake, he runs in there, falls on his knees, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He saw some hope and something good. They said, I want that. And I think that we should have something, or people are going to ask what we have. If you're the same as the guy next door griping about every single thing, if tonight you're depressed, if the Seahawks lose, my hope is built on nothing less than beast mode and our defense. If... God will still be on his throne. He'll still be good. Amen. Satan will be happy because the 49ers won, but God will still be good. And but I want to say this. We should have joy all the time. We should have peace in our hearts. We should have something where they say, I want what you have. I want what you have. They ask the reason of the hope that is in you. But if you're griping and complaining at work, and you're griping and complaining at your neighbors, and you're griping and complaining about your house, and griping and complaining about your car, and you're grumbling, and you're always unhappy, why would they want what you have? They already have it. It says here, he says, when they ask the reason of the hope that is in you, the hope that is in you, And so the Philippian jailers did that. And you got to be ready always to answer that. In other words, you're right with God. The blessing of God's on you. You know how to tell somebody about salvation. You're prepared. You have a hope that you can share, a testimony to give them. We need a hope that would be asked about. The Philippian jailer asked, what must he do to be saved? At Pentecost, Peter did not know he was going to preach a sermon. But he was ready. In other words, the fire came upon them, and they started speaking in tongues, and people said, what's going on here? And Peter gets up and said, men and brethren, and he knew what he believed, and he knew what had happened, and the power of the Spirit is upon him, and 3,000 got saved and baptized at a service that they didn't plan on having when he wasn't even known he was going to speak. But he was ready because he was right with God. He'd been praying for days and days and days, and 3,000 saved and baptized. See, you got to always be ready. What happens if your neighbor comes by and says, I think I'm possessed by demons? Are you ready? Call pastor. But pastor might be with somebody else. I might be out of town. You know, are you ready to help somebody? Are you ready to win? Do you know how to win somebody to Christ? You know, if you just take one of our church tracts, you can win somebody to Christ. It tells you exactly everything they need to know and even what to pray. You ought to always have a track on you. You ought to always have a track on you. Are you always ready? But it's not just having a track on you. It's your right in your heart with God, and you know what you believe. You know your testimony. You know you're going to heaven. You know you're saved. You know how we get to heaven. You've memorized John 3:16. You can tell them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're always ready because you don't know when God might call on you, and you're the one who's got to do this job. You don't know when someone's going to be suicidal and you didn't even know it, and they call you, and for some reason God chose you to be the one to talk them out of it. What do you say to them? Where does hope come from? Do you know? Are you ready always to give an answer of a reason, of the hope that is in you, and be able to tell somebody? Are you ready to help somebody? Are you always ready? I know two men. George Wilder is one of them. He's the father of a missionary, and Daniel Wilder in Guatemala. George Wilder was a foul, wicked man, bad guy. And you know what? God spoke to his heart one night, and he said, you know what? I've got to be saved. I got to be saved right now. I might lose this where I don't want it anymore, and I need God desperately. And it was in Ohio in a terrible snowstorm. He said it was a foot of snow. And he said he's going to drive to his uncle. His uncle was a Christian, and his uncle was a real, real Christian. And by the way, can I say this? They know what Christians are real and aren't real. They know what churches aren't real and are real. And they know where to go. I got tired after a while. I got mean about it. I kept on having people come to me who would get saved in our church, go to their church, and then they'd say, you know what, can you go win my child to Christ? They need to be saved, and my brother or something. And I'd say, ask your pastors. They don't really do that. Say, well, go talk to your pastor about it. I'm not going to do it. Your pastor needs to do it. He needs to learn how to win a soul. Somewhere in his process of his ministry, somebody wants to go to heaven, he can't tell him. Love, one of them came to me. She said, "My daughter's a Muslim, and her husband, her husband is a Muslim, and he wants to debate a Christian." And I said, "Well, what'd your pastor say?" He said, "He doesn't specialize in that. That you should go do it." Love, and they always said, "Listen, every Christian ought to know what they believe. Every Christian ought to be ready always." And there's no problem. I'll go talk to him, and I'll go do that stuff, and fine. However, they know who to go to. And George knew his uncle was a real Christian. And he said, I got to get to my, and this is long, this is the 50s. And George started trying to drive to this house. And he said, cars were off the road everywhere. And he said, they'd slid off the road. It was such bad conditions. And I'll never forget, George said, he pulled him and said, I don't think I can make it. And all of a sudden, a car pulled up next to him. And he said, the car was about doing a wheelie. And he says, a drunk guy gets out of the car and says, where are you going? He told him, he says, just follow me. I'll get you there. Follow my tracks. And he says, how are you driving in this with your car? And he opens his trunk, and his trunk is full of bricks. Rear-wheel drive. There's usually cars in the... Anyway. And so he got behind this guy, and this guy was basically making a trail for him through the snow. He followed this guy out to his uncle's house, knocked on the door. His uncle had no idea he was coming, knocked on the door, and his uncle sees, and George is standing there crying. He says, I need to be saved right now. Boy, hope he was ready. And George, by the way, still been serving the Lord. One son's a pastor. Another son's another daughter's a wife of an assistant pastor. Another son's a missionary. Trying to think of their kids. All their kids are serving the Lord, doing great things. Several grandkids training for the ministry. Serving the Lord. He's on the mission field right now with his son in Guatemala. But he had somebody ready to lead him to Christ. I had a Bible college teacher who was a last guy in the world to get saved. A guy who was an abusive police officer. He used to beat people with clubs, you know, whenever the doors would close. Just a mean, nasty guy. Marine from Vietnam. Rough, crude, harsh, violent. And boy, he God started speaking to his heart the same way. He drove to his uncle's one night, and all he said to him, he says, I need what you have. I need what you have. He says, I know you have something I don't, and I need it. And he got saved that night. An uncle also. You know, you might be that to some of your nephews, some of your relatives, some of your neighbors someday, but you've got to be ready. Boy, if all of a sudden they come and say, I need your help, and you start saying, oh God, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. Forgive. Can you give me 20 minutes? I got to. No. You don't know when you need a prayer answered instantly. Be ready always. I think a great story Paul Chappell told. Paul Chappell pastors an amazing church, over 5,000 people, a Bible college of 1,000 students. Amazing international influence, Paul Chappell's Lancaster Baptist Church. Great work for God, great ministry. I've been there several times. Great Bible college. I mean, just an amazing work. Paul Chappell was an assistant pastor up in Northern California in Santa Clara, and he was going down on vacation. He was going to go over to Mammoth Caves and stuff, and he on Sunday night, he just happened to be, maybe it was a midweek, he just happened to be going through, it was either Wednesday night or Sunday night, I think it was Sunday night, he just happened to be going through Lancaster, and that's where he was when he needed to go to church. He found a small little independent Baptist church meeting in an upper room of their church, because their church, they had a building, but it was empty, and so they just met in the upper room. And he went in there, sat down with his family, and they looked at him and said, oh, who are you? And he says, I'm Paul Chappell, and I work up here in Northern California, and I'm just coming through, I'm going to vacation. He says, can you preach for us tonight? He said, sure, I'll preach for you tonight. And so he was ready to preach, and by the way, I'm always ready to preach. Brother Muchler wouldn't have showed up tonight. I had a sermon ready. Everywhere I go, I'm ready to preach, always. He gets there, he preaches the sermon, and they get down, he said, that was great. He said, can you go outside for a minute? He says, sure. He goes outside. He waits about 20 minutes to come back out, and they said, and they brought him back in, and they said, we voted yes for you. And he said, for what? He says, to be our pastor. He says, I'm not candidating. I'm on vacation. And they said, well, we voted for you to be our pastor. He said, I'm not interested. I'm on vacation. I just preach because you asked me to. I'll pray and find a pastor. God bless you. Got in his car. Get out of here, kids. And off he goes down the road. Little church, 14 people in the service, I think it was. Drives up, goes on vacation. His wife says to him that night, honey, he's already all day thinking, oh no, I think God's calling me there. His wife says, honey, I think, hey, are you really considering that? I think there God might be in that. No, don't say that. He says, I think so. I think so too. I think I need to get some counsel and recontact them and see. And he took that church over. Now they have a 100-acre property, 5,000 people, 1,000 people in his Bible college, missionaries around the world. You know, good thing he was ready. That was God's will. That was God's will. I preached terrible sermons when I'm on vacation, by the way. And so, listen, unless I'm in a nice area, if you're taking a Palm Springs, I'm preaching my best, but you know. You be ready. God needed him to be ready to preach that sermon that night. That was God's plan. That was God's will. That was God's will for his life 30 years later now. I guess 28 years later, I think it is. You gotta be ready. Always ready to share and be a witness. Always ready to win someone to Christ. Always ready to be a help to somebody. You know, some today in service, you know, a lot of the services I have people come to me and say, my electric bill's not paid, or I don't have any food, or I have people, this church is getting a reputation, we're running out of money, by the way. Don't get your hopes up. But to come here to get help. And, you know, I might need to walk, I might need today to say in service, you know, somebody's power is shut off, can we restore their power? We've done that in service before. You ready to give if you have it? Be ready to help. Be ready to be a blessing. Also, be ready to pray. Always be ready to pray. I think this readiness thing. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of to every man that asks the reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And by the way, God's starting to work among the Muslims. And the Muslims are starting to ask questions. Are you ready to tell them who Jesus is? Because they're going to ask, well, we believe in Jesus. Are you ready to tell them the difference? He's not a prophet. He's a son of God. That he did die on the cross. They don't believe that. That he rose again from the dead. Are you ready? Do you know where the scripture says that? Be ready. But be ready in prayer also. Let me give you some verses on this. The Bible says we're supposed to always be ready to pray. Romans 12. And a good verse here. And some other verses we'll turn to in a moment. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Bible says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Psalms 55:16-17 says, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry unto you. Always ready to pray. Listen, we've got this too much where we're praying on Sunday stuff. We pray only one time in a day. Pray without ceasing. Are you always ready to pray? Tom Williams, the great evangelist, greatest man of prayer I've ever seen or met. Tom Williams, his wife had major medical problems, and he was driving in Seattle. He's driving, and his wife, for the first time, went into those grandma seizures. She's sitting next to him in the car. And there were some businessmen in the back seat, and he didn't know what it was. She'd never had a seizure like that, and those seizures are the worst of them. And she went in this major, worst life-threatening seizure instantly. He didn't know what it was or anything, and all he said is, God help! And literally, right there was a hospital. I mean, he just didn't even touch a brake, turn to the hospital. He wasn't 3 seconds from the hospital. And the businessman with him said, I didn't know you can pray and get an answer that fast. He says, man, God hears him quick when you're ready to pray. Tom Williams is a man who is always ready to pray. He says this before he goes to bed. He said, God, if you need someone to pray tonight, wake me up. And he says many of the times when he says, I've heard knocks on my doors, and there is nobody but my handicapped wife in the house next to me. He says, there's nobody in the house. I've checked. I quit checking. He says, sometimes I'll, boom, right in the middle of the night, I wake up. And God, no, God's telling me it's time to, somebody needs prayer. And amazingly, someone will come to his mind of who to pray for. Why? Being ready to pray always. Continuing instant in prayer. Listen, you don't want there to be a big distance between you and God when you really need him. And don't think everything's so secure in life that you're not going to need him suddenly today or tomorrow. You might need him desperately today. You don't know what's going to happen on the way home. You do not know what you're going to find tomorrow. You need to be close to God, close communication. Have you ever had somebody who only calls you when they desperately need something? I don't want to be that with God. You ever get a call from the person going, okay, well, how much money do they need now? Or where do they need bailed out now? I don't want to be that kind of Christian with God. God says, they're praying? Oh, brother, it must be really bad. Has it come to that? I don't want to be like that. I want to be telling God all day long, Lord, I love you. And Father, please help me meet my needs today. And Lord, please help so-and-so. They're having some struggles right now. And Father, I pray you just help me to love you more and grow. And oh, all of a sudden, emergency comes. All of a sudden, somebody calls and say, you know what? I'm at the end of my rope. And I'm ready to answer because I don't need to say, oh God, I haven't talked to you all week. I need wisdom. No, continue in instant prayer. Be ready to pray. Be ready to talk to God. Continue in instant in prayer, the Bible says. Thirdly, I want to say, be always ready for Jesus to come. Be always ready for Jesus to come. A couple of verses on this that are powerful verses. Be always ready. What if Jesus is going to come back? What if Jesus would have come an hour ago? But wouldn't you be glad you were in church today? What if Jesus would have come yesterday? Would you have been ready? 1 John chapter 2, I love these verses. It says, be ready when he comes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let me read that again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, the Bible says Jesus comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This thing called a rapture. It is not a long event. You're not going to say, uh-oh, Jesus is coming. I hear him coming. I can tell. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. And, oh, I'm going to burn this and turn this off. And I'm going to go to church. There is no time for that. It's not even a blink of an eye. A twinkling, a twitch. Boom. He could come back before I finish my next sentence. And are you ready for Jesus to come back? Well, the first thing is you better be saved. Because if you're not born again, if you don't have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he comes back, you're going to see a whole bunch of people disappear and you're going to be left. It's only the saved that go up. If he comes back this morning during the service, you're going to be awfully lonely. And you're in big trouble. You're going through the tribulation. You're going to face the Antichrist. You're going to be in all kinds of trouble. You might still be able to get saved, but you know what? If you won't get saved when it's easy now, good luck getting saved when it's going to cost you your head. I would accept Jesus right now if I were you, because if you don't, you're not ready for Jesus to come. But also, it says some people are ashamed before him at his coming. If Jesus came back right now, would you have to stand in front of him and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I was not busy for you. Lord, I've been playing games in the Christian life. Lord, I've taken it off for a while. Lord, I haven't been praying. Lord, I haven't been witnessing. Lord, I haven't been going to church. Lord, I haven't been tithing. Lord, I haven't been loving my neighbor. Lord, I got bitterness in my heart against so-and-so. Lord, I'm sorry. Would you be ashamed? It says, be ready. Look how he phrases this. Watch. He says this very powerfully in Luke chapter 12. Be ready for Jesus to come. And by the way, those who suffer, your heart is more ready for Jesus to come than those who don't suffer. I mean, if Jesus, it's a good time to come back and fix this messed up world. It's a good time to come and give us new bodies. It's a good time to take us into paradise. You know, I like this. I like life. It's pretty good. It's an abundant life. But you know what? Heaven sounds even better. And there's this world that needs to get fixed. And only Jesus can fix it. Luke chapter 12. Look what God says in this. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Those phrases are beautiful phrases. People would wear long robes, and when they had to run, they would gird up their loins. That means they'd pull up the cloth and tie it off or whatever, and so it wouldn't trip their legs. They'd gird up their loins, the cloth that hung down. And let your lights be burned. In other words, your lantern's ready to walk out the door and take off. It says, let your loins be girded about and the lights burning. Keep and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, and when he return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and shall make them to sit down to meet, and will come forth and serve them. You understand the Lord is saying, those of you who are ready for me to come, you're going to get treated special by me. And if he shall not come And if he shall not come in the second watch or come in the third watch, the middle of the night, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered this house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Jesus is coming back and he's going to surprise all of us. Like a thief in the night. He's not going to announce. Thief's not saying, hey, 2:00 in the morning, I'm breaking in your window. Well, I'm ready for him. Jesus says, I'm coming when you do not expect it. You better always be ready to face me. That means you're always doing God's will. You're always confessing your sins. You're always forgiving others. You're always going to church. Listen, always in the will of God. Be ready for Jesus today. You know what the great thing is? You say, I've blown it. No, I haven't been doing right. You know the greatest thing about God? If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. You can walk down an altar, kneel down and say, Lord, sorry, I have been doing this or I haven't been doing this, whatever it is that God's touching your heart about, and I want to be ready right now. You confess it and you are ready. Your sins are washed away. And you're right with him and he holds no grudges and you're ready. But it takes confession of sin. It takes some actions to where you're going to do what you should do. But are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready in prayer? Are you ready to give the gospel and influence lives and help people? Are you always ready? Or is it, okay, I know in 2 weeks I'm going to be going and speaking in church, so I better, no. I shouldn't be getting right with God so I can preach to you on Sunday. I'd be just as right to God on Tuesday afternoon at noon. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm serving the Lord. Because I should be ready for him to face him and to see him and him say when he comes back, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been serving me. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready in prayer? Are you ready to get hit? You're so close to me, he's going to answer. Are you ready to win people to Christ? Are you also, where we talked about at the start, treating your enemies right? As we see these things, be ready always. Let's go ahead and do that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, help us to be ready always. Lord, an amazing thing that Paul Chappell didn't know, he's going to be preaching in the church that was going to be his life's work. Oh, it's amazing, Lord, how you have plans we don't know about, so we just got to be ready. I pray, Lord, that we would be ready for you. I pray to be ready in our hearts. I pray that prayer would be a constant part of our lives. I pray holiness would be a constant part of our lives. It's not by might nor by power, by your Spirit, Lord. You've spoken to us. I pray that we would today would do whatever you want us to do. We know it's you who does it, but we got to be ready to do that work, and we got to be close to you and have your blessing on us. Help us be ready in all these things. Prepared people, Lord. Lord, as many times I wasn't ready for you to come back, I wasn't ready to do your work, I pray that we would stay close to you. And if there's any business we need to do, we would do it. If anybody doesn't know you, I pray they'd be saved today. We just give you this invitation time and just help us be ready in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.